Good afternoon. My name is Bruce, and it's my pleasure to read the Bible for us this afternoon. We're reading from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 to 17, which is on page 534 of the Bibles in front of you. Proverbs 27, from verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bruce. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin there. And of course, for those who are junior teens, I do have chocolates as well, if you want to share with me what you kind of found in the sermon itself. But if you haven't got the Bible open, please do turn to Proverbs chapter 27. That's what we're going to look at tonight. I don't want to disappoint you, but I probably won't touch the verses 15 and 16 because we're looking at the topic of friendship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. Even maybe the parts that we don't quite understand, we know that you do clearly speak. And so help us have hearts that receive your word. And Father, as we think about the topic of friendship, and for some of us here, that might be a topic that brings up not happy memories or present hurts. And so please minister to us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know I joined the ministry team here in February this year. As Liz and I meet people, she loves telling the story of her first impression of me, or one of her first impressions of me. This is my wife, Liz. So we were leading separate Bible studies, but then we brought these two Bible studies together for a combined social night at my family home. Now, my parents had moved overseas and I was around 20 years old, so technically an adult. And at the end of the night, us four leaders were washing up, and someone asked me, "Where do you keep the tea towels?" And I didn't know. And Liz wasn't very impressed. And embarrassingly, my mum had actually asked my co-leader before she left overseas to help me find a wife. And when Liz heard that, she said, "Good luck with that." Now, I definitely wasn't good husband material, and maybe I'm still not good husband material. But what I really needed wasn't to find a wife. I really needed just to grow up, mature, take responsibility for myself. Today, and here's the tenuous link to the sermon, today I want us to consider not how do we find good friends, but actually how do I become a good friend? Because I think our tendency when it comes to friendship is to think, well, why aren't my friends better at keeping in touch? Why don't my friends tell me what they think? Why don't my friends notice what I'm going through? But rather, I want to flip that. I want to ask the question, you know, how am I doing as a friend? Am I honest with my friends? Am I aware of what my friends are going through? Last week, this is the second of a really short series, the last one of our friendship series. But last week, we saw that friendship is chosen closeness, built on shared loves. And Christian friendship is centered on Jesus, the ultimate friend. And we saw that friendships shape us for good or for ill. And today we're going to consider the wisdom of Proverbs and what it means for us that we might be good friends who shape others. And we'll ask three questions. Firstly, what does good friendship actually look like? Secondly, how does this look when it comes to friendships, not only between Christians, but Christians and unbelievers or Christians and non-Christians? How does friendship look like there? And how do we become this kind of friend through Jesus? So what does good friendship look like? Well, Proverbs gives us three marks of good friendship. Well, firstly, they have candor and counsel. Now, you can tell, I mean, who says candor these days? But I needed a word starting with C, and so we went with that one. Candor just means being honest. I'm just being honest with you. So candor and counsel. The second mark of good friendship is being considerate, being considered. And the third mark of good friendship is being committed. So let's look at what it means to have candor and counsel in friendship. Come across to chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Good friendship is honest and tells the truth even when it's hard. Sometimes that truth wounds, but it's a wound that heals for the better. It's a friendly wound, a word your friend or you need to hear, one that might be painful in the moment, but it's ultimately for your good. We often avoid this out of fear of people's reaction, fear of being rejected, but loving honestly seeks the other person's good. And that might even cost you when it comes to something you say. Now, has anyone ever watched or read the books in the Divergent series? I'm totally out of touch with you guys. All right, well, let's carry on. There's a book and film series called Divergent. If you've never heard about it, this is the first time you've heard about it. In that world, the society is split into different factions. There's five factions, and each of the factions are based on a virtue. And in this world, when you turn 16, you choose a faction to join and be devoted to that virtue. One of those factions is called candor, another reason why I had to keep that word, okay? Candor is, they're dedicated to just being honest, and they thank people for their candor. In the second film, it's this weird thing where they say, "Thank you for your candor." That seems, I just probably said it in a very not superficial way, but I wonder if you've ever thanked a person for their candor. When was the last time you said, "Thank you for your honesty"? It's not a normal or often thing we might do. But there is something trustworthy, isn't there, about someone who we can rely on to bring us honesty. Now, the downside of the candor faction is that they can be truthful without tact. And we'll see that in good friendship, we need tact. But more of that a bit later. Good friendship is also marked with wise counsel. And we see that in verse 9 of chapter 27. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Here we see a beautiful, encouraging wisdom and advice, guidance that reassures and comforts. But heartfelt advice, to land well, you really need to know your friend. You know, what their heart is like. What do they love? What are their desires? What are their fears? What are their temptations? What are their struggles with sin? Because if you don't know their heart, then you can't land your heartfelt advice. And therefore, it won't be sweet and pleasant. I have a friend who reminds me of the things that I'm blind to. And actually, you might think that's really helpful for me. I welcome that. And he encourages me to be realistic in my expectations, know my limitations. And I love that. But there is another kind of wise counsel that may not feel so pleasant. It's right at the end of what we read in verse 17. And that image of sharpening. Let me read, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This kind of counsel can be uncomfortable. It can be even painful. It's, you know, exposing the dull edges and working to refine them. And good friendship needs both. It needs that gentle, encouraging word of advice and then the honest, sharpening one. So that's candor and counsel. Secondly, good friendship is considerate or considered. There's a certain sensitivity and tactfulness to good friendship. Have a look at an example of good intentions that have gone wrong in verse 14 of chapter 27. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. If you're not a morning person, you totally get what's going on here. Someone comes up to you and loudly blesses you, you go like, calm down, please. What that man in the proverb really needed to do was just to hand them a hot cup of coffee and be quiet. That's a blessing. The loudness is a curse. When it comes to friendships, some actions are just inappropriate. If your friend is grieving, it's inappropriate to be lighthearted. If your friend is sharing their deepest struggles, it's inappropriate for you to minimize them. If your friend is maybe just sharing the difficulties that they have in life, and all you want to do is always constantly solve their problem when they want you to listen to them, then that can also be inappropriate. It needs tact. We need to be sensitive to what is going on in our friendships and tactful in how we interact, which just means being curious and caring. Now, I just want to make a caveat. It's not about, you know, when sometimes in relationships you're kind of walking on eggshells, you don't want to kind of do anything for that person to explode. It's not talking about that. It's just talking about responding wisely. And as we've seen earlier, good friendship means correcting and rebuking, but in a considered and appropriate way. And of course, timing and tone is super important in those kind of conversations. Well, the third mark of good friendship is just being committed. And in Proverbs, a few chapters before, in chapter 20, verse 6, it warns us about this, but I have it on the screen here. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Commitment in friendship is about being reliable, but it's also showing up in adversity. It's a commitment, kind of a certain stickability, and particularly when things go pear-shaped. I think this is what Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 is kind of trying to get at. A friend loves at all times, and I think especially the times where things are not going well. Many of our relationships are transactional, you know, in terms of we expect something, give and take, but real friendship stays when there's actually nothing to gain. So how can we be more intentional about deepening the friendships we have and giving more time to them. Friendships are to be intentionally cultivated. It takes face-to-face time spent with one another. During the week, some of our friends dropped in and they were just commenting on going out for dinner with another couple. And one of the things that struck me about what she said, they had dinner, they were speaking constantly for the 3 hours they were in the restaurant. But one of the things she said was, in those 3 hours, it would have taken the equivalent of months of short interactions to cover all that they had spoken. And it just reminded me that deep friendships just require time. You just can't build them in passing moments. And here we see friendships require commitment and stickability, showing up when there's adversity and suffering. Now, as I reflect on my friendships over the years, some friendships just naturally finish. Not because of ill will or I've said something to offend or hurt. It's just sometimes friendships just finish. They go a natural course because you've moved. You've changed workplaces. But I do have a smaller bunch of friends who I can call on and they can call on me. And that, I think that will hopefully, in God's kindness, continue. That's what we want, isn't it? That kind of commitment that is for the long haul. So good friendship requires candor and counsel. It's considerate and it's committed. So how does this good friendship look like when it comes to Christians having friends as Christians and Christians having friends who aren't Christian? And that's where we're up to in the outline point two. Well, I think as followers of Jesus, when it comes to friendships with believers and non-believers, it should really just look the same. Honest, loving truth, caring, consideration, and faithfulness. Yes, there is something a little bit different because with Christians we share Christ. He is our love that we share. And so when it comes to how Christians relate, then there will be some things that will be different. And so what will it look like to have a Christ-centered friendship? Well, being Christ-centered means being strong on forgiveness. Because like any relationship, sin damages even the best of friends. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 shows us the potential for how things can break up. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And verse 9 of the next chapter, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. When it comes to Christ-centered friendship, forgiving and asking for forgiveness is key. Because we've been forgiven by Christ, we seek to forgive others. But here's the understatement of the year. Forgiveness is not straightforward. It is going to cost you. Forgiveness in and of itself is costly. Because sometimes we think forgiveness is one and done. I've forgiven you, done. I don't think that's always true. Because sometimes forgiveness is a daily commitment. It might be a week. It might be a month. It might be years of daily commitment to release the friend from the debt of wrongdoing and to refuse to pursue vengeance or nurse bitterness. And that is a cost that we bear. And in friendships amongst Christians, we want to be strong at repentance. We want to be strong at asking for forgiveness and being and handing out forgiveness. Look, friendships amongst Christians will never be perfect. But because of the incredible cost Jesus has bore, we can be good at forgiving. Well, the next thing about Christ-centered friendships is that we really do help one another follow Jesus. Christian friendship isn't just about enjoyment. I hope you do enjoy your Christian friends. But it's actually helping each other follow Jesus, to help each other trust more deeply, to obey it when it's difficult, to stay connected to Jesus, to abide in Him, pray together, pray for one another, speak God's words in each other's lives. And when we warn and correct, we're helping each other not drift and get off course. Now, if you enjoy friendships with other believers and yet you don't speak much of Jesus, can this be maybe a fresh start? Maybe you might want to grab that Christian friend and say, hey, can we talk more about our faith together? That would be a lovely thing. And lastly, Christ-centered friendship is never exclusive. It's always open to others. The reason why we can be open to others is because Christ and his love compels us to not just look inward, but to look outward. Jesus welcomed sinners. He welcomed those who are on the outside and the undeserving. That is his heart. And so if we follow Jesus and he's the center of our Christ-centered friendship, then it means that we ought to be open to others, not to the exclusion of others. It's important to strive for deep friendships with believers, but then that's a good thing. But the danger is when you just become exclusive and cut yourself off from others, and especially if you forget the wider church family. And so on a Sunday today, maybe after church, you see your friends. It doesn't mean you have to avoid them. Liam said avoid our friends. No, you can go to your friends, but also include others as you go to them. And especially looking for the overlooked and the outsider amongst our congregation, because this is Jesus' heart. And so if you're someone, however, who feels on the outside here in this church family, you long to be included, you see these friendships and go, man, I wish I was in that. I want to encourage you to remember that you don't belong here because you're part of a friendship group. You belong here because you're part of this church family. You belong to Jesus. And so instead of desiring to be included, which I just want to be clear, like, it's lovely to be included, isn't it? But Jesus helps us to then kind of know that we're included with him and look outward and maybe being that person who opens space for others who feel left out. And so it could mean that, well, for you, okay, you long to be included, but, well, start investing in serving and loving a whole wide range of people rather than waiting to be chosen by a particular friend or a particular group. And I think sometimes the reality is that you're actually not an outsider. It's just that people are limited. People can't be open with everyone on the same level all the time. So it's not necessarily because you're an outsider, it's just maybe they just don't have the capacity. So Christian friendships are strongest when we look outward together towards others and towards God's purposes. And of course, one of God's purposes is for us to love our neighbor and to extend the hand of friendship to those who don't trust in Jesus. And friendship with those who don't follow Jesus should be real friendship. It's not a strategic relationship. It's not a superficial relationship. It's not a project to win them to Jesus. Although, Jesus being your first love, you want to share that with your friend. We don't befriend people as a means to an end. We befriend them because we genuinely love them. And it's so incredibly important to Jesus that we associate with unbelievers because that's his heart, isn't it? If we never spend time with people who don't know Jesus, we've missed something of what Jesus wants. And here's an important clarification. I think sometimes we think we need to be close friends with unbelievers to share the gospel, and it's only when we get to that close stage of friendship, then we'll share the gospel. But if Jesus is our love, then we want to be upfront about that from the get-go in any relationship. Yeah, it might turn people away, but there is a place for speaking about Jesus even when a relationship is just forming. And with our friendships with unbelievers, we want to work, don't we? We want to work at showing genuine care and real interest. We love people whether they respond or not to the gospel. It breaks our heart that they don't want to respond, but we stick with people who may not even agree with us. But there is a warning in the book of James about friendship with the world. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, it could look like it's saying don't be friends with unbelievers. And that's not what it's saying. The warning isn't against having non-Christian friends. It's about being shaped away from God. So the call is not to withdraw, but it's to resist being shaped by what is ungodly in terms of values and priorities that the world has. And this shows us the importance of needing family in Christ and Christian friends to be that primary shaping of formation, helping us to be spiritually anchored to Jesus so that we can then go out into the world and befriend and bear witness. For some of us here, you might find yourself just emotionally closer to non-Christians than to Christians if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, first of all, don't respond by just saying, "Oh, I've got to ditch my unbelieving friends." No, 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 that's to miss the point. But maybe the point here is that, well, it might be time to invest more intentionally in your Christian friendships. On the other hand, you might be here and feel like you don't have any unbelieving friends. This might be the encouragement to start developing those genuine friendships, whether it be people at work or study, in your street or community. And the good thing about that is that you don't have to do it alone. You can gang up. Okay, gang up's the wrong word. But you can ask another believer to say, "Hey, would you join this community with me so we can befriend people?" This is what it looks like to have good friendships. Well, let's finish. Actually, before we do that, look, if you're not a Christian and you're here, we're so glad you're here. We want to become, as followers of Christ, good friends, and that only will come about because of the ultimate and best friend in Jesus. And he offers friendship to you today, no matter what your past has been, no matter what you're going through, he offers that hand of friendship today. And that's important not just for unbelief, but that's also important for all of us. Because the question I want to end with is, how do we become this kind of friend? Well, it's only through Jesus that we can become good friends. Timothy Keller once said, and I love this quote, he says, "Real friendship always lets you in and never lets you down." Isn't that lovely? But it's also incredibly high bar. I've never always let people in, and I've never, I have let people down. And so the question is, well, how do I become this kind of friend? And where does this change come from? I heard a story of a wedding reception where the best man got up to do his speech. He said to the groom, "Thank you for having me as your best man. But more than that, I want to thank you that in our friendship, you've made me a better man." Oh, okay, or maybe that's fair. With our friendship with Jesus, we can become better friends. And it's all about a gift of grace in his friendship to us. Now, if you failed at friendship, take heart. Jesus is the perfect friend who laid down his life for you and laid down his life for your failure to love your friends. His sacrifice has the power to take away your guilt and shame. That's how incredible his friendship is. And it's for past, present, and future failings. His friendship is strong on forgiveness. And as we come to him, we don't just receive forgiveness, we encounter just a better friend. A better friend than we could ever be. Because Jesus is perfectly candid and full of wise counsel. In the Bible, it talks about him being the wisdom of God. He tells us the truth about ourselves. He won't lie to us. He'll tell us that we're sinners, but he won't do it to crush us, but to heal us. It's that idea of that friendly wound. And Jesus is perfectly considerate. He takes on human flesh so that he knows what you're going through. He can empathize with your weaknesses. He'll never misread you. He's never harsh with you. He's never careless about your struggles. He knows exactly what is going on for you and what is going on in your heart. And he responds with perfect gentleness. He says, Come to me all who are weary and I'll give you rest. He doesn't speak too loudly into your pain or dismiss what you're carrying. He's the friend who is perfectly attuned to you. And Jesus is perfectly committed. He doesn't walk away when you fail him. He doesn't grow distant when you are difficult. He loves at all times. He has bound himself to you, not just in the good moments, but also in your worst moments. He's the friend who will never let you down. And once we receive this friendship and it begins to reshape us, knowing that we're fully known and yet fully loved, and now we can be free, not needing to protect ourselves or guarding ourselves against others, but we can actually be honest without being fearful. We can be considerate without being super self-absorbed. And we can stay committed even when it's costly. Slowly over time, Jesus is forming us into the people who reflect his friendship, who speak truth with love, who are attentive and wise in how we care and remain faithful no matter what. We have a better friend than we could ever be. And as we stay close to him, we become the kind of friends who let others in and don't let others down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for befriending us at great cost. Help us to grow into good friends. Grant us candor to speak truth and tact to be kind and a heart quick to forgive. May our lives reflect your loyalty, drawing others towards you. Amen.
As we respond to Christ, the greatest friend that anyone could have, we're going to sing our final song. It's where we ask our Father God to open our eyes to the needs of those around us so that we can be better friends, that we might love others as he has loved us. Let's stand together. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in
how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.